Shall we stand as we read our reading for tonight? It's found in Isaiah chapter 56. We will have two other portions following this, one from Ezekiel 14 and another one from Revelation 6. So if you want to get a bookmarker in there ahead of time, some of you have gotten that from this morning, and then you'll be right with us. But tonight we're going to read the whole 56th chapter, all 12 verses. We will not go back over all this when we're done, but listen carefully and try and think about it as we read it. Verse 1, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name, better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even to them I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. All you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind, they are ignorant. They are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds, who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. May God bless the reading of his word at this time. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, how I pray that you would open our hearts. How I pray that we might be encouraged that you are in control. Father, I pray that you would bless this lesson upon each heart who has come. We give you all the praise and the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to start a two-part series. The second part will be next week, obviously, and possibly longer, but I believe we'll finish it in 2 weeks. This is a portion. We're going to see Isaiah's message, we're going to see Ezekiel's message, and we're going to see John's message. Written at different times in history, Isaiah is approximately 80 years before Israel goes into Babylon under Zedekiah. Ezekiel is somewhat a contemporary of Daniel. Daniel went to Babylon in the first deportation and Ezekiel in the second, and writes probably about 20 years of age. Contemporaries of Jeremiah, Isaiah is before Jeremiah. And of course, John writes the book of Revelation approximately, I believe, 95, 96, someplace in there. Some have a younger or a earlier writing. And they're all going to be writing somewhat on the same subject. And so when I read a portion like this, I want to explain one thing more. I know Isaiah is prophesying to Judah. And you hear me say Israel, because I know at the last days Israel and Judah will become one. And so I call them Israel, and I don't want you to be, oh, he doesn't even know they're separated. Yes, I do. And I know Israel goes into captivity to Assyria before Judah is taken into captivity by Babylon. As we study this, we have found in the last 2 weeks anyway, back in chapter 54, we focused on God is your husband. You remember that? Your maker is your husband, and it turned out to be God, not Jesus, God. And we went into a two-week series on divorce and remarriage on that side. Then in chapter 55, this continues right on. He's still talking to the same people, and we have millennial blessings given in with advice in the middle. We love those, and I love them too. So the verses, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, and that those from verse 6 through 11, I think it is, goes through, and then we end up with a comparison of my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And then he compares the rain and his coming down and snow and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth seed for the sower and bread for the eater and so forth. So shall my word be. Now, my passion is to see people get a love for the word of God that they've never had before. Now, if you're starting down here, I hope you come up here a little bit. If you're starting here, come up a little higher, wherever we are. And so I go into detail, but let me ask you a question. If I don't go into detail, who does? You won't go into detail by yourself, and I wouldn't go into detail by myself if God wasn't prompting me. And so this is why I give some of these lessons. Some of them are hard. I would rather not preach difficult lessons. I would like to be. Don't take all of what I say. False prophets generally have a message that's easily taken in. People love it, and they make things good. The truth frequently hurts. When you look at the lives of the prophets, you find that they were horrendous at times, some of the things they went through and had to do for giving God's word. And yet we find the New Testament tells us to refer back to the prophets, and they're important. We have a God who is never changing. And if we can tend to see God's ways, it'll help us understand a lot of his word. What he does is right. Everybody with me? We cannot say God shouldn't do this. If God does it, if God says it, it's right. And it's up to us to dig until we understand some of it and pray, God, help me to understand this. Maybe I'm discouraged. Believe me, I've been at times that I've almost had the thoughts, Lord, why did you choose me? Why am I at this time in history? But then he brings back, I did choose you, and you are at this time of history, and I will help you. But you be faithful. And I had promised that when he called me into the ministry. I said, I'll preach as long as you open my eyes and give me understanding of the word. As we look at tonight's lesson, it starts out in verse 1. We're going to focus basically on verse 1 and verse 9, but I'll mention the others that we read and explain a little bit. In verse 1, thus says the Lord. That's always a good way to start because we know who it's coming from and we know that we should listen. Keep justice and do righteousness. Whenever I hear that word justice, I have different thoughts. And the other day Janny and I were challenged by weights and balances. And it was through one of the devotionals of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Morning and Evening, I think it was. And he was talking about weights and balances. And immediately we justify ourselves. Well, I'm honest. If I get the wrong change, I hand it back. And how many of you kind of have thought that? Then don't think too much about that. And then he said something that stopped me in my tracks. He said, your thoughts are weight and balances. How do you judge the other person with the same weights and balance that you judge yourself? Well, that put me in my place because I'm not always thinking about myself as I think about others. You probably aren't that way, but once in a while I say, boy, I wish they'd. And so we have many cases. God's word is so deep, it strikes us. He is telling us here through Isaiah, keep justice. Do righteousness. Do that which is right. I think it was one of the missionaries came and challenged me. He said, Dave, all you have to do as a Christian is do what's right. That's all. And the only way we can do it is with God's help and by the power of the Holy Spirit. For my salvation is about to come. Now that should stop us, or it stopped me. First, who's it being written to? What does he mean is about to come? I haven't read that statement in God's word very frequently. Have you? that terminology, it has the idea for me, it's very, very close. And I want to know when it is. And he gives us some hints here. And my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now we go through a section from 3 through 8, basically, about the Sabbath. And you've got the stranger and you've got the eunuch that they talk about. Now, if you'd look in Deuteronomy 23, we aren't going to do this, but Deuteronomy 23, 1 through 8, they were not allowed to be in the congregation of the Lord. They were not allowed to come up. And so something's happening here, something different. Right away, and I didn't take time to study this, but I remember that God has in one of his parables about not enough to attend, and he goes out and gets good and bad and everything. And I, you know, we serve a God who knows in advance what's going to happen. I don't have all the answers, but I know what God does is right. Always keep that in mind. I'm not going to go through each one of these, but you do notice the Sabbath was preeminent. Those who keep the Sabbath. But there's something more than that. Those who love it and want to keep the Sabbath. Now, to the house of Israel, that is a forever ordinance. That is forever. They are to keep the Sabbath. And as we look in the millennium, they're keeping the Sabbath when we study it. There's a lot of things I don't understand. They're keeping it as a memorial. I hear that preached and everything. And I tend to believe that because I know the only way to God is through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And I know his shed blood covered the sins of the first covenant as well as the second covenant. But still, Christ is set up and he rules with a rod of iron in the millennium from his holy mountain. And so I went down from there after praying and thinking about this, and I saw this verse 9, all you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. What's the reason? His watchmen are blind and ignorant and dumb. And he goes on, and they, in 11, and they have shepherds who cannot understand. Now, this is a repeating idea that's come from God through Isaiah. We aren't going to turn to Jeremiah, but Jeremiah 12, particularly verse 9, you'll see this same idea of the beast being called, and you'll see that his rulers, and if you look in the footnote, it'll probably say shepherds or pastors, and they aren't what they should be. Now, towards the end of the age, we're going to find out many of those that are, I'm going to use the word pretending, to give God's word are going to water it down. I believe I can say that. Some of you are seeing that already. Some of you are seeing the hatred for anything, even religious. It's all over. Now, we in the U.S. still have it good. The only way that I can see that we can ever keep it good is if we truly learn how to pray. There's a lot that a few Christians can do if they're willing to sacrifice. If my people, that's Old Testament, but that works in the New Testament also, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. We need that in the United States of America today. We are on a slippery slope, sliding down. The danger is that a lot of people don't see it. And those that see it, a lot of times, we're not willing to sacrifice in prayer. Prayer can change things. Prayer can change hearts. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced of it. We have a battle. It's a spiritual battle. Now, all you beasts of the field, verse 9, come to devour. This is God's talking. And I thought, well, he uses the beast and gives them a call after the huge battle at the end time to come and eat the slain and the birds. Remember we studied that? It was not one that I enjoy going over, but it's in God's word and he's proud of it, so I want to be proud of it too. We have studied how God will bring peace to his holy mountain and still the animals, and the children can play and the wolf will lie down by the lamb. But I want to share tonight that God can infuriate the animals and they will do his bidding. And I hear a lot of people, well, these are probably the Antichrist and so on. They're called beasts and they are called beasts. How can we see what God truly means by this? And I think if we turn to Ezekiel 14, we'll be able to see something. And I'm going to go through all of it for the sake of clarity so that I'm not missing anything. Remember, Ezekiel is written later than Isaiah. God is continuing to give this message to the different prophets all the way up through John in 95 or 6 AD. And it's the same message. It's the same message. And I think we'll end up finding out what the beasts are and what they're going to do. When it says the beasts and devour, we've all got a mental picture. I wonder if that's right. I'm just going to start with verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. And he goes on, in other words, sin. Can I say it any more plainly? Idolatry. God has said back in chapter 54, your maker is your husband, and they are playing the harlot by going after other gods and making idols. Think of it in that portion. Now, an idol doesn't have to be something that's formed with the hands and takes the shape of an image of. We can have idols in our lives too, as the church, can't we? Those things that we make preeminent over the Lord. It's easy enough done. And the Bible says in Luke 21:36, I quote this frequently, watch and pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all that kind of stuff. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, carousing, and to stand before the Son of Man. And as I've said other times, Revelation chapter 7 happens to have the saints standing as we come before God in the rapture. Now, I'm going to skip down to verse 12. As he talks about Jerusalem to be destroyed, and as we get to the bottom or the main point of our lesson tonight, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, it takes quite a bit for God to begin to punish. But notice that phrase, persistent unfaithfulness. That can be by neglect. We can self-justify. Oh, how many times I've self-justified things that I wanted to do, and yet way down deep, if I would let my heart melt a little bit, I would know that would not be God's will. Maybe beyond that, God is the one who judges, and His Word will judge us at the end. We find that, I can't remember, learned it a week or two ago, but His Word is what judges us. When a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, cut off man and beast from it. I want to stop a minute. We had this in Sunday school, and I brought this out. God, in His great mercy, sends warning signs that people, you need to look up. And we have two reactions, anger, or sensitivity to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm ready to look up. I see what you're doing in the world today. Does anybody see what God is doing in the world today? Is He working? Is He warning? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's time for those of us as Christians to be serious in our walk with the Lord, to draw near. Oh, we've got some beautiful things. Jannie was preparing a reading for 2 weeks from today, one of her musical readings about the refining fire or something similar to that. God many times and does want to refine us because we are to stand before Him without spot and blameless. And you say, well, the righteousness of God is imputed to us. It is the righteousness of Christ. But we are still responsible to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We work it out as He works it in. and for him to work by his Holy Spirit within us. I was talking with a family this week, and I said, to be sensitive, I said, you'll know, you'll be convicted when you do something wrong, whether it's to stop doing something or to start doing something, but you'll be convicted. You'll be convicted. And then what do? Do we justify us? Or do we say, Lord, I'm ready to follow? And I've been on both sides, believe me, and I just thank him for his mercy. But I don't want to presume on it. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't want to keep going when he convicts me. Because I can grieve the Spirit, but I definitely don't want to quench him where he stops speaking. Nothing is more devastating than to lose contact with God. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That separation, praise God, with Jesus, it was not forever. And I pray with none of us will it be forever. He said, I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, cut off man and beast from it. God can do this. He can have microsurgery and aim right at Dave Johnson to get him right on back online, or he can have the full surgery for a city or an area or larger yet. He works his wonders to perform. Then, verse 14, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. In other words, what's he saying? It is so wicked that even though those three men were in it, they deliver only their own souls. And of course, I've spoken on this before, and some of you remember as I spoke on it quite a while ago. But as a teacher, I know people don't remember long, nor do I, unless I go over things. Why did he pick these three? And Jeremiah, he picks Moses and Samuel, and that's another. But he usually picks related people. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming, parousia, the rapture, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we find Noah was an example for that difficult period at the end of the Great Tribulation. We find Daniel is one who gave us the timeline of all these things in his writing, things that haven't happened yet, but it gives us the timeline, especially 9:24 through 27. And in chapter 12 of Daniel, we find Michael the archangel, which I believe is a restrainer for the church as well as Israel. When he stands up and then all the trouble starts, and there's some interesting verses in there. So Daniel gives us this timeline, but what about Job? I mean, that man doesn't seem like any part of this. Oh, he's a big part. He's a recipient of Satan's wrath. He's a recipient of Satan's wrath. You don't think Satan eased up on him at all when God said, have you considered my servant Job? God said it. He initiated it. I want you to understand this because we want to understand God's character and don't say God would never do this. God did it. Why? He wants his people refined, but he wants to bring glory to his name. And we find Job, praise God, it happened to Job. And we can look back and have that account of how he went through it. And God was faithful and blessed him double at the end. Wasn't easy. We balk at it. I do too. But see, God took him through. Truly, he was safe in God's hands that whole time. Now, the neat thing, God put limits. He said, you can do this, but no further. This is Satan he's talking to. I want you to know that God's in control all the way. That's a comfort, and I hope you take it that way. That's a cheer that God is sovereign. It shows us that God knows every aspect of our life. That, again, was our Sunday school lesson. There is nothing that he doesn't know about you and me. God is in control. I thrill at that. And when we go through our hard times, Janie and I, we'll look up and say, Lord, you're in control. We can trust you. We can have faith in you. You will never fail us. Let's go on. Though those three men, they'd only deliver themselves. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it, and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered and the land would be desolate. He's talking about beasts as actually coming through and being dangerous to people. I don't see any symbolism here that you can change it. These are actual words. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it. God can do that. Notice the sword, the beasts and the sword. Even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast. Think of a pestilence you can think of as death. Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Now, 21 through the end is a compilation of the whole talk that we've had through verse 12 through 23. For thus says the Lord God, how much more shall it be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem? Listen to the four he sends. The sword, the famine, the wild beast, and the pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. There's the four. Yet, behold, praise God for this, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem. Indeed, all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know, listen to this, that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. This sums up a summary of that part of chapter 14. In this last place we turn to, I want to pinpoint the time that God is talking about, and that's in Revelation chapter 6, for those who looked it up and have a bookmark there. And for those who didn't bother, I'll give you a few seconds because I want you to understand this. I've got time enough to read all six verses. Now, these are the seals. They're opened by the Lamb. Now, we're going to use our tool that we've used for quite a few years now. This beam in front with a cross in the center stands for the 70th week of Daniel. All remember that? And we've done a lot of work with this. Down on your left is when it starts. That would be the confirming of a covenant that we find in Daniel. We go all the way up to the middle where our small cross is at the top. That's the first 3.5 years. Then we go from there, we'll just say to the end. That's the end of Daniel's 70th week. And then many of you know at the end of Daniel, there's two other times that they give 1,290 days and 1,305. There's a 335, I guess it is. There's a 75-day period after this, and then the millennium starts. Not many people teach that. There's a confusion in what's being taught, but we've been over it enough, and I'm not going to try and prove it right now, but I do welcome any questions if you have questions on this, and I will share technically the verses of where we get this teaching from. The first seal. Now, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Back in the early chapters, it says, who is worthy to open? And there John was crying, and there was no one, and then the Lamb. This is Jesus. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. I believe this is the Antichrist. Doesn't say that, but you'll see as we go through these are all terrible things. It's not the Lord coming, and nobody has to give the Lord a crown. He'll have many of them. But you ever wonder who gave the Antichrist his crown? Me too. We'll say some more about who's in authority on what later on. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So when we have it was granted, It means it was allowed, and I can tell you who allows it, the one that could stop it, but he doesn't, and that's God Almighty himself. He was allowed to take peace from the earth. See, God is still in control. Again, there was given to him a great sword. We'll kind of keep that in mind and see what we come up with as we go on. Third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. These weren't good scales, were they? And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Notice there's still one in control. These things are going to happen, but there's still one in control and taking full control. And then we come to this fourth seal. I believe this fourth seal, no, before I tell you where it's at in history, I will read it first. Let's look at it. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." This one is different than the first three. I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and hunger, with death or possibly pestilence, and by the beasts of the earth. Did you all catch something that we've already read in Ezekiel 14? I believe that this fourth horse is a great tribulation, which would make it, and I said I believe, there are some who differ, but that would make the first three seals take place between the confirming of the covenant and the middle of the 70th week. Now this fourth seal would take place from the middle of the 70th week at some time until Christ stops the persecution. That is the day that we don't know the day or the hour. You'll hear that statement misused. We don't know when Christ is coming. No one knows the day nor the hour. Technically, that's true. But let me quote the other part. Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, but yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord, God's wrath, cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say, "Peace and safety," then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And many preachers and pastors stop there. The next verse says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of light, children of the day." What does that sound like? That we should know approximately when it's coming? There is a proximate season when Jesus is coming again. It is not imminent. I believe that's what that means if you read it carefully and take a face value reading of the scripture. Should we be interested? I believe so. I tell you ahead of time, so when it comes to pass, you might believe. Several things will happen. To begin with, it's scary. I'll be honest with you, especially those that listen over the internet. And I can hear somebody saying, "Those that are sitting right here too." Yes, but it doesn't have to remain that way. We have a relationship with the one who is to become and is our ark, just like Noah was in the ark. If anybody is in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Now, I am not going to keep on. We're going to continue this next week. I hope you all come back. I know Bob and Patty won't stay with us for... but they can listen if they want to hear the second part of it. And we will be discussing a little bit on who has all the power, who's doing the giving of these things. When it says it was granted, I know who's going to allow, but who's going to give? And I probably won't be dogmatic on all the answers, but I'll give you a good idea on them. I just love, as I study these things, to see what God has, I want to say, hidden in these chapters, unless you're willing to dig and search. Otherwise, you don't find it. The more you read God's word, the more you're going to be aware of who God is, the more you're going to be aware of his love, his protection, the closer you'll be drawn to him. I don't want to think that anybody's going to turn and go the other way. Because once our hearts have been softened and we come to know Him, God does not take kindly, I think I can say this, to those who turn away and refuse His most precious gift of His Son. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us. Shed His blood, paid the price. He has called us. If we're here and if we have a relationship, it's because He has called us. Nobody responds apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray for, especially for those who are listening over the web, that you will look at the things we've said tonight. Pray about them. We have taken the Word just for what it says. Yes, we did put it together because God has given messages to each of these people. And I believe that confirms what He says. They all receive the same message. God never contradicts Himself, doesn't change His plans. We are here for the specific reason He wants us here in this time, for His glory. And I pray we make the most of it. I pray for you people. I ask you to pray for me as I study and as I preach. We need your prayers. Shall we stand as we're dismissed in prayer? Heavenly Father, how I praise and thank you for your living Word. And Lord, as we look at your Word, and as we recognize the times that are coming, as we realize the importance of giving our all to live for you, Lord, there is nothing else as important as pleasing you. Whatever that might be, Lord, as you lead us to different places, as you bring people into our realm of influence, may we be bold in sharing what you have done for us. And may we pray that others might come to know you before it's too late. You've already told us that the time will come when the love of many will grow cold. Love for you, love for your Word, and love for others. We're seeing some of that happen, Lord. And so may we be faithful in looking to you, in giving our time for you, and even our thoughts, Lord, where you can lead us and we'll be sensitive to your leading. Dismiss us now with a fullness of your blessings. We give you the praise and the thanks. In Jesus' precious name, they answered and said, Amen.